Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
How's everybody doing? You just can't get rid of me today. Tell you what, good day, a new day, as our video showed us. Hey man, we went over this awkward clap thing a couple Wednesdays ago when I spoke. I am all about the awkward clap. I am a proponent of being that guy that does the awkward clap, so amen to that. But today is a new day. That means new opportunities. That means new grace. How many people in this place need some mercy, right? I knew I was in the right place. It's a new day for relationships. Today can be a new day to cultivate new relationships, new day for creativity. We were given breath today to create, and it is also a new day for some fresh new joy. Amen? I want to say hello to all our campuses out there. CSUB, what's up? Northwest Campus, Tehachapi, we have Springville, we have some people up in Washington, I believe, and all over the Northwest. You are a part of our family, you are an extension of us, and we are here to learn from God today, amen? All right. Well, if you would stand with me, we're going to do something a little old school. Pastor Ron's done this before, and the old church actually, if you've been around for a number of years, used to do this. We read scripture together. I believe that there's power in the scripture. It actually says that it does not return void once it leaves. Amen? So when we read this together, we're proclaiming as a church, as a body, the word of God, and things will happen. I believe that. I was telling the first service that even if the lights shut off, if all the TVs and monitors went out, microphone went out, the word would still be preached in here today, and it would still be effective. Amen? So, Psalms 100, it's kind of a popular verse, or a chapter rather. It's a short one. I won't make you read a long one. But read this along with me, CSUB, Northwest Tehachapi, you do the same. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Give him some praise this morning. And you may be seated, and I'll pray this. That is, Father God, we came this morning the same as the first service, in expectance. Some of us need to hear from you. But the same manner across every heart, we want to expect you to move. Your Holy Spirit that we have trusted in, we've put our lives in following you, God. We need to hear from you. We're expecting you to move. So Holy Spirit, do only what you can do. Flood over every congregation at every campus and move in us. Stir in our hearts a new fire in Jesus' name. And if you believe in that, say amen. Amen. So, I've realized lately, with the help of my wife, that I'm gonna be honest, okay? I'm grumpy. Anybody else out there grumpy? You wanna admit you're grumpy? Oh, a lot of us. This message is for you today. I told first service, again, I told them at the end, we're gonna go through a lot of stuff today, but understand that I'm not up here from a point of I've graduated from the College of Awesome Christian, okay? I'm learning just how you're learning, what God's moving in my life, I just wanna share with you, amen? So I'm grumpy, not all the time, but just grumpy. When you get as old as I am, it just happens, You know what I mean? Oh, man. But I let me explain the type of grumpy. If you ever, guys out there, ladies as well, I don't want to say that you don't go to Home Depot, but have you ever gone, you're fixing some stuff around the house, and it's like your 100th trip to Home Depot because you just can't find the right length of screw, or like, you know what I mean? Like the faucet that was supposed to be easy to put in because YouTube said it wasn't easy. So you've been to Home Depot about 100 times. You can't find anybody there that works there because, Lord forbid, you find somebody help you at Home Depot. Yeah, some of you guys needed to hear that. It hurts, stings a bit. But you're just going through Home Depot, it's like your 100th time, and then you run into somebody that you know, that's a fellow brother or sister in Christ, and they're like, they haven't been there 100 times, they're joyful as all could be, and they're like, what's going on? And you're like, huh? What's up? Just working. My wife has told me I am a person that wears my heart on my sleeve, so if I'm excited, I'm excited. If I'm grumpy, it's not a rude thing, it's just, it's there. I'm all about it. We've been in the middle of this move, so there has been a few trips to Home Depot lately. We've been moving. We are no longer going to be East Siders. We're going to be Northwest Siders. I'm so sorry for those of you that live on the East Side. Our time together, well, we still have this. We still have each other. But anyways, in the middle of this move, all hecticness, you can, if any of you have ever moved before, it is, to say the least, not the most awesome thing in the world. And I've been having some grumpy days. But my son Parker, my 5-year-old son Parker, we're in the car the other day and I'm having a grumpy fit, which is, you know, unfortunately per norm for these last couple of months. And I, you know, talking to my wife, probably complaining. You guys have probably been there before. Don't act like you're holier than me. And I'm having what's said, you know, could be like the worst day of my life. My son Parker, he's like, where are we going? And I'm like, God, Parker, we're going to this such and such place. And he's like, oh my gosh, today is the greatest day of my life. I just spit. You're welcome. But he's been saying this phrase more than just once. He's been saying it a lot lately. Like the other day, Parker, it's time to get up. We're going to go to church. We're going to go to church, bud. And he wakes up like this. I praise the Lord. As of right now, my 5-year-old wakes up joyfully. And Parker, we're going to go to the church. What church are we going to go to? Oh, we're going to go to the little church, the new little church, which is code for Northwest Church. And he's like, oh, are we going to get some donuts? And I'm like, yeah, you can get a donut because that's what gets him to church. For some of you, it's the donuts that gets you through the door, amen? And he goes, oh my gosh, today is the best day of my life. And I'm like, what on earth is happening where I can be in the same car, living life in the same space? I'm having a frustrated, grumpy, stressed out, unjoyful day, but my son is having the best days of his life consistently. That's what I want. I want consistent joy. And I was thinking about this, and it kind of convicts me. It should, right? It should convict me. My son Parker, he doesn't know a lot of what's going on in life right now. You know what I mean? Other than he loves snacks. He loves to, you know, play and loves to wrestle. But he doesn't know a whole lot. But there is one thing I came to the conclusion that my son Parker does know matter-of-factly. And he knows who his father is. He knows who his dad is. And I started to think about that. How important is that for us to know who our dad is? Is that the key to joy? Is that the key to joy? Reminding ourselves of who our father is? Parker knows he's having the best day of his life consistently. Because he knows who his dad is and how much his dad loves him. And for some of us in here, I was brought up, I know my dad, but I was brought up with my grandparents like I've shared with you before. So I'm with you, for those of you out there that have been brought up fatherless. But this might be one of the fixes to our scenario is we have no idea or we forget as Christians who our dad is in the midst of life and what it brings to us. We forget, and if we can just remind ourselves who our dad is, will that help us with our joy? There's a lot of times that I come into this building without joy and excitement. That doesn't even make sense, right? Because we're literally coming to a place that has saved us from the world, that is a source of hope. We're actually coming to a building filled with other believers that should have the same hope. Yet sometimes I come to this church as though I'm coming to a college lecture as opposed to a celebration of new life and this newfound awesomeness I have with Jesus. So today, sermon title is Taking Back Joy. Taking back joy and excitement. If I ever speak, I always love to define the word that we're speaking about. And so here it is. This is joy. So we're on the same page of what we're talking about. A feeling of great pleasure and happiness, jubilation, delight, and gladness. See, as Christians, we should be the light of the world. Whatever room we walk in, we should light up. It says in the word that we're a light on a hill. You remember that old song, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." We're literally supposed to change the atmosphere when we come into a room where there's hecticness. We're supposed to bring peace. We're supposed to look different. You've heard this before, right? We're supposed to look different from the world. I want to correct maybe a mindset that some of us have with this, is that we're not supposed to look different from the world in the sense that we have our moralness together, that we have no sin in our life and we're not out on the weekends getting drunk and we're not home looking at porn or we're not sleeping around or we're not cussing up a storm and doing drugs. That's not what should make us different. What should make us different is that we have this joy and this love in our hearts because we've been redeemed, and that should permeate. It should permeate, amen. It should permeate any room that we enter into because of that, not because of what we've accomplished. It's this idea, the famous song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." That's the reason we should be different from the world or seem different when we walk into a place, because we've experienced amazing grace. It's for those of us that were abused and unloved, but we came to a place where we met God and He healed our wounds. It's we were depressed and alone, right? Amen. You can clap all day long. We were depressed and alone, but we came to God and He gave us a home and a purpose. We were stuck in addiction, whether that was lust or drugs, drinking, but God gave us a hope and a new addiction. Amen? Oh, man. Good stuff. And it's for those we were filled with hate and bitterness, but God showed us true grace and true mercy. He found us and saved us while we were yet sinners and gave us a brand new life, a brand new joy. And this is the reason why we should seem different. But the fact of the matter is, we so often lose our joy. How many people can agree or attest to this? We lose our joy. We walk around maybe grumpy more than joyful. For some of you, it's been a while since you've experienced the joy of the Lord. For some of you in here today, you've never experienced the joy. You've come in here and you've seen other people and they're super excited about being at church today. And you're like, simmer down. But no, man. We need to be turned up. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? There's an old illustration of a church. It wasn't allowed to express emotion. They weren't allowed to praise the Lord in the midst of their service. They weren't allowed to say praise or hallelujah. The pastor one day in the midst of his sermon, he had every congregant fill up a balloon with helium. And he said, anytime during the course of the service that you feel excited or you feel this move of joy of the Holy Spirit, I want you to let your balloon go. And at the end of the service, because they weren't allowed to express, there was at least one third of the congregation that was still holding their balloons. There's another illustration that I like. It's of this judge. His name was Justice Holmes. He was a judge for 30 years, and over the course of 30 years, he became what was known from the people, the second best judge in all of history. He said one time in the middle of his vocation that at one point, I thought I might go into ministry, but every clergyman or person of ministry that I ran into acted more like an undertaker than that of joy and excitement. If you don't know what an undertaker is, it's somebody who prepares bodies for burial. But we as Christians, we can seem like this, but not today, right? Because we're gonna take back our joy. Galatians 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. I wanna leave this up there. I love doing this exercise with myself because it convicts me. I like to write down all of the character traits of the Holy Spirit that I express on a daily basis. And typically it's like one. But we could do better, amen? My wife said something so profound to me while I was preparing for this message. She said this. She said, joy really actually never leaves us because the Holy Spirit never leaves us. Joy is a fruit of which the Holy Spirit has. All we have to do is cultivate it and find it inside of us and activate it again. And there's ways to do this, which we're going to talk about today. First Thessalonians, I got some more verse, some more heat thrown your way. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, it says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And Philippians 4:4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say rejoice. Can I get an amen? So the first thing I wanna go over, we gotta discuss some things. Let's talk about the things that steal or rob us of our joy. The first one is shame. How many of you are dealing with shame? Sin, your sin. Man, whether that's something that you've done in the past and you just can't get over, the devil keeps throwing you in your face, or you just beat yourself up. You believe that God's grace is good, but just not good enough to cover the one thing. Or the two things, or for some of us, we're at VBF, let's just be honest, the 100 things that we've all done. I'm in the same boat. Or maybe it's a sin that you're struggling with right now. Can I tell you, and again, don't hear what I'm not saying, is there's a difference, and I know this bears repeating, there's a difference between living in sin and struggling with sin. But if you were to be honest, and if you asked the people around you and they were honest, there is a lot of people that are struggling with sin, and the reason why they can't conquer it is because they're too afraid to admit it, even to God, because they're afraid that they'll be looked upon in a disgraceful way. We are all sinners saved by grace, and we're all on the same journey. I hope that releases some of you here today, because what it does is it robs us of our joy, because day in and day out, we can't get over this little hump. We can't get past this thing, and it's continuing to steal our joy. It's like we're on a roller coaster ride with Jesus. Romans 6:20 through 23 says this, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The second thing that steals and robs us of joy, busyness. Blah. Busyness. How many struggle from this? Responsibilities. We get so caught up with just life and the trajectory of where we're going, it robs us of our joy. How many of you, your whole entire lives are just jam-packed with stuff. I remember last fall, we put Parker in T-ball for the first year ever, and Southwest Baseball must not be Christians because their games are on Sundays, but that's another story. That's their own conviction. But I remember I would drop Parker off. I would go to CSUB, play worship, jet back to the ballpark to watch my son play some baseball, then jet back to church to play some worship, then go back to the field, hopefully to catch him bat one last time. That's just my Sunday. For some of us, our Mondays are like that. Man, for some of us, man, how many are snoozers in here? We snooze the alarms? Snooze the alarms? There was more first service, but there's a few of us that can stick together in here. I'm that guy, but we know to the exact second how long it takes us to get to work in the morning. We've crammed so much stuff in our day that, man, we're on the freeway. Oh, man, the 99 so awesome's got construction on it. And the 58 so awesome because it's got construction on it. And if you ever drive on the 58, you have no idea which exit's going to be open and which exit's going to be closed on any given Sunday. Holy cow. And you're just trying to keep it together. You got the face on. Then when you finally get to work, there's the person there that's just like, how's your day? And you're going like, Oh, man. Busyness gets us down. Robs us of our joy. The next is this. This is a little tougher one. It really is. I've experienced this just recently. I want to ask, and I asked the first service as well, that we would pray for the Villatoro family. George, at a hospital visit last night, this man is in the hospital. He's 46 years old, and he passed away this morning. Pray for the family, your community, your family. They're VBFers that are hurting right now. But what I saw last night when I was there with the family was so profound, it shook me as we're all crying in this room of just grief. Somebody said, let's play some worship. Amen. And they started playing this worship in this room, and I'm like, again, it just to express, joy doesn't always have to be outward. Joy is a strength that's inside of us. And I started thinking like, man, what are these nurses out here thinking that we're in the middle of the lowest of the low, yet there's worship music on, praising God in the midst of this tragedy and this trial. In Acts 16, there's a story that illustrates a little something like this. Paul and Silas have been thrown in prison because of their beliefs, because they're preaching the gospel. They're stirring it up. Do you know that you're supposed to stir it up? We came, God came to divide and conquer. You know what I'm saying? They're finding themselves in prison, and look what they're doing. It says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This joy that you have to be able to sing hymns and praise God in the midst of your tragedy and trial, that has shook me. Your presence, your light has come into the place of darkness where I have been, and I have no idea what it is, but I want what you have. But for a lot of us, we get stuck in trials and tragedy. I lost my baby sister a few months ago. My dad has been pretty shaken up, but I've seen him recover and move forward. It doesn't mean that hurt goes away. It doesn't necessarily even mean that mourning and grief goes away. It's that he's found a strength and joy in his heart to push forward. For some of us in here, what trial that you have, God wants you to find joy in it. James 1, and I know this is easier said than done. It's easier to read these words on pages than it is to apply it to our lives. I know, and I don't want to stand up here like I have this down, but James 1, and it says this, we've all heard it before, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It is only when God becomes the center of our focus, the biggest thing that we have in our lives, that is the only time where our trials and hurts and pains seem small, is when he's bigger. And we're going to get to how we can make him bigger in our lives here in a moment. The next thing that robs and steals our joy is idols. They do. You want to know why? I wanted to write hobbies down for this word, but I have some hobbies and I didn't want to kind of paint that picture. But the thing is, some of our hobbies then become our idols. We end up placing more time and energy and more of our love into the things that we do in these hobbies or idols than we do God. And what happens is when stuff hits the fan, we don't have a return of investment on those idols in our lives because they don't produce joy. They produce just mediocre happiness, and they don't produce hope. They don't produce peace like God does. And so when most of our time is being put into going to the gym per se, and don't get me wrong, I need to go to the gym. I know what you're thinking. You look like you go to the gym. I need to go. But it's when it becomes an idol in our lives. Vacationing. Hey, don't get me wrong. I would love some more vacations in my life. My wife wants to go to Hawaii. I said, you better start saving some change. But sometimes we spend more time doing all of these things than spending time with God. And so what happens is it ends up robbing our joy. The next thing is unmet expectations rob us of joy. I'm the type of person, I have a to-do list in my head. From the time I wake up, I got a to-do list. I write it even down on paper sometimes. I'm that crazy. But what happens is, what I think's gonna happen during the day never, ever, ever, ever happens. How many people know this to be true? You got it all planned out until the first hour. You know what I'm saying? Because something happens. So unmet expectations. I actually wrote this down in my notes backstage before first service because Josh came back there and you could tell he was kind of excited. He had this package and he ordered some business cards and he was like a kid on Christmas and he's opening this box like he's going to show me these business cards like he's stoked. And the quality in which the cards came were not of which he expected them to come. And I just saw the joy leave his face. And I said, expectations, I got to write that down. That is a joy robber. I was talking to Gennaro. He is the high school pastor at our CSUB campus. I was including him in putting this message together, and he pulled some of the high schoolers. If you have any teenagers out there, you want to know what some of the things that they put down as robbing their joy is? They put down this, worrying about the future. Fear of the unknown, or what your teenagers fear. Comparison is things that rob their joy. And believing they need to achieve perfection, parents, is something that robs them of their joy. All these things that rob our joy, you know what happens in those moments? Jesus is no longer in the front seat, he's in the back seat. That's what happens. And thus, our joy leaves us. Joy, there's an acronym that I love so much. It goes like this: J is for Jesus, the O is for others, and Y is for you. Keep them in that order. Amen? The next thing, so we've talked about the things that rob us of our joy. Let's talk about how to experience joy. What are some things that we can do to experience our joy again, to get our joy back? What's crazy is Gennaro, he asked the high school leaders the question of what robs you of your joy. He in return, asked them the question, how do you get your joy back? And not a single one of them had a solution. Not a single one of them knew how to get the joy of the Lord. I would bet that there's people in this room that have no idea how to experience the joy of the Lord. Sometimes it's difficult, I get it. But that is crazy. The first thing, a way on how to experience the joy of the Lord is this: invest in the things that God's invested in. Let me explain this. When I first started coming to church here, you know, I was a broken person. Broken, addicted, addiction, broken relationships, broken down car. Everything in my life was broken. I was depressed, sad, hurt, angry, all these things. And when I first started coming to church, yes, the sermon started, you know, making me feel good when I was here, but it did not bring joy to me when I was out in the world or when I left this place. And I was like, yeah, I like the place. It makes me feel good why I'm there, but it's just not fixing my problem. But after a year of coming to this church, I finally got involved in a ministry. And it's when I went into that ministry and junior hire started coming up to me, telling me that they were addicted to porn and they needed help, that they were depressed and they needed prayer, that they were being abused at home, that they needed someone to talk to them, that I started pouring my life into what God was invested in. I started to begin to feel excitement and joy going to these camps with these kids. I was investing my life, getting the focus off myself and getting my focus onto what God wanted me to focus on, his work and his investment, that I started to experience that joy and excitement. It really is true. If you get the focus off you and help others, love others. Do you think that's why God said, love me first and love others? Because in return, it actually helps and fixes us. Do you think he knew what he was saying when Jesus said that? You think he knew? He knew something we didn't? We're like, oh, but I just want to be joyful and then I can love the Lord with all my heart and love others by myself. And Jesus is just like, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. What are the two greatest commandments, everybody? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Invest in what God is invested in. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. It's kind of shady. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. For some of us, we have more investments in the world than we do in God's kingdom. But you can get your joy back. The second thing is this, and this one stings a little bit. Do not be ashamed of Jesus Christ or the gospel in which it is in his name. What do I mean by this? For some of us, we are so afraid. We are so afraid. And again, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying look goofy on purpose. But some of us are even afraid to sing out loud because we think our voice stinks. Listen, that just, the only thing you're worried about is you. God thinks your voice is amazing. God gave you the voice that he gave you to sing praises to him. Some of you, and I'm not saying that you have to do this, but we can't worship. We don't want to worship because we're afraid we're going to look weird to the people that are in this room. We're brothers and sisters, the same mind. That's what we're supposed to be. If someone's looking at you like you're weird during worship, I don't know what to do. You do your thing, you know what I mean? But I don't really know. You got a problem? We're afraid to look goofy. We're afraid to look weird. We're ashamed of letting go and fully surrendering. Can I tell you, it's only when we fully surrender that the Holy Spirit has more room in you to move. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Man, when we go out to eat somewhere, some of us people, we go with somebody and like, we're going to pray over the meal. Some of us go like, what? We're going to pray? And don't hold hands, people. See this? This is holding hands. This is kind of a thing. I'm not a hand holder during prayer. I don't want to feel your clammy hands. I don't know if you washed your hands. It doesn't make the prayer more holier when we hold hands together. That's just my personal opinion. But some of us, we're praying, we're waiting for the waiter or waitress to be far enough away. And we go, come in. I remember there's this guy, Doug. He used to come to this church. And when I was first saved, I worked in the mall. And he would come and he'd come find me. And I'd be in my store and he'd come in. I'd be like, what's up, man? He's like, I came to pray for you. And I'm like, okay, cool, man. I got a break in like 5 minutes. No, I'm going to pray for you right now in the store with all these people in here. You know, reach out his hand to put it on my shoulder to pray. And I'm just like backing up trying to find a corner to nuzzle my way into because I don't want to look weird. Not that I didn't want people to know that I was a Christian, but it was the expression of love that I was afraid to let out, to fully surrender. True love is unashamed. Man. Chris and I, we go on a date like every 5 years because we have kids. So we went on a date this weekend. John Ranger, your worship leader, he plays little gigs. He's a fantastic musician if you've never heard him. He is amazing. He plays, we went to Cafe Med, if you must know. You know, don't try to stalk me there because I'm hardly ever there. Again, every 5 years. But we're there. It's all romantic. John's playing, singing blues. We got the little vineyard growing over our head. And it's just this romantic moment. Other couples sitting around. I just lean over to my wife and whispered in her ear. And I said, what do you think all these people would think if we made out like totally hardcore right now? But I'm not ashamed. I love that woman. We didn't make out. That's fine. I don't want to make people, you know what I mean? But I'm not afraid. Tell my wife, if she would make out with me, she doesn't anymore. I'm like, I'll make out with you anywhere. Because this is where I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to love that. You know what true love that's not ashamed looks like? It looks like Mary, who's at the foot of the cross when Jesus is being crucified, while people are spitting and hurling insults at Jesus. She's saying, that's my king. That's my savior. I don't care. I'm here with him at the feet of Jesus. It's Mary who went in. Unashamed love is when she's crying on his feet, wiping his feet with her hair in front of a table of onlookers that are looking down on her with disgrace. She's saying, I don't care. I love my king. This is him. I've experienced his grace and his joy. Amen. It's 12 disciples who left everything they had to go sleep in the wilderness to follow this man who said, I am the new way, the new life. Come and follow me. They didn't care about comfort. They followed. It's about Paul not caring, preaching the gospel. I'll go to prison. That's cool because I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of who I love. People, can I tell you, out there in the world, and you've probably been one of them, we want people that are the real deal. If you truly, truly, really love Jesus Christ and he gives you that much joy, I remember the dude that brought me to Christ. I looked at him, I said, your life isn't that awesome for you to have that attitude all the time. What do you got going on? I'll go to church with you. I don't get it. But I'll go because of the joy that he had. I got to end because I went too long last service. The last one is this. I spoke about this a couple Wednesdays ago. It's community. You want to have help experiencing joy again. Get around like-minded people that are joyful. Darren Tripp, Al Martinez, I love these two dudes. They're the dudes that are, I asked Al one time, I said, be honest with me, man. You ever have a bad day? He's like, oh, man, I don't ever have a bad day. I'm like, there's no way. There's no way. Darren Tripp, these guys, these are the guys that are coming in just, woo! And at first, you're just like, dude, get away from me, man. Right? These are the people that when you're first around them, you're just like, dude, come on. Please, chill. But then after a while, it's infectious. It's contagious. But if you don't surround yourselves with people, a community of people that are on fire for God, it's like the piece of wood that fell away from the fire. You're sizzling out over here all by yourself. You got kicked off the island. Poor you. Be surrounded by like-minded people. I have to end or I'm going to get in trouble. We have to get our joy back. You want to know why? The benefits of joy, it gives us our strength. So we're in the midst of a trial, when we're in the midst of tragedy, we have a strength that shouldn't even be there. It also allows us to be a resource for other people that are going through things. When we have joy, other people are looking for a well to go to, the Holy Spirit, right? You say, go to God. Where does God live? Right here. Does that make sense? God lives right here, not up there. Right here. And so when we're a resource, when we're filled with joy, people will gravitate to us and we will be there for them. And it helps us, lastly, live in the now. Some of us live so much in the past, so much in the future, we do not live right now. But when we are filled with joy, we're not worried about the past, we're not worried about the future, we're living in the now. And you know what happens when we live in the now and we're filled with joy? We don't care about ourselves so much. We are more apt to want to help other people. It's weird how that works. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. It's a new day. And God, there's people in this room that have never experienced joy. There's people in this room that are, their joy has ran out per se.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.